If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I don't know how y'all's week's been, but I'm looking for Friday. Yesterday I did a funeral for one of my hospice patients. Michelle would understand this. There's good hospice patient families, and there's bad hospice patient families. And this was a good one. It's one of these houses where you could just go in and be at home. And then I had to leave there and do a new patient in Vincent. Then I had to leave there and do a new patient in Alex City. So I think I got home by 8:30. But I'm like, yeah, I'm preaching tomorrow too. Yeah, it's got to be fun. But God supplies all our needs, and I've been going through the book of 1 John on my personal study, and just I got a funny story about this passage, but you're going to have to wait till later on in it. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one abides in him sins, and no one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this person to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Father God, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. You have placed us all here, and we're going through situations and circumstances that are allowed or ordained by you. And God, you have a word from us this moment, and I just pray that you would speak louder than I can this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I've entitled this sermon, Come On, Kid. And the visual I want to give to you is where I grew up. I grew up in a little town called Hampton, Georgia. Chris grew up there, lived there. And I want you to imagine a main street. On one side of the street is nothing but a railroad track with a couple of parking places down the side of the railroad track. And on the other side is a storefront that probably goes on for, I don't know, a quarter of a mile from one end to the other. And somewhere in the midst of that storefront was my dad's pharmacy, Burrell's Pharmacy. And here's the bad thing. I looked like my daddy. And I remember as a cotton top little boy, I could go anywhere down that street and be safe. And I'd go to the laundromat and talk to the lady at laundromat. And I'd go to the diesel mechanic shop, who gave me a cat when I was 8 years old and told me I had to climb underneath an 18-wheeler to get it. And I did. And my mom wasn't happy because I was covered with grease. I remember going to the doctor's office, and you could walk to the doctor and go back and see Dr. Macias, and he'd be in his office smoking a cigarette. That's just the town. And then if you wanted something to eat, you'd go on down to the other end, and there was Gregory's, and they had the best chicken sandwich with steak fries. Y'all remember steak fries? Oh, aren't steak fries good? But I tell you that story because that was back in the day when anybody could tear your tail up. Y'all know what I'm saying? You know, everybody knew who I was, and they could tear your rear end up. You're Jack Burrell's boy. I'm going to tell your daddy. Those were frightening words to me. And I remember if I got in trouble, my dad would say these words. He would ask me why I did it, and I'd give him the proverbial, what we always say, I don't know. You know, well, what should I do to you? I don't know. And he would always say these words, come on, kid. You know, no better than that. Come on, kid. And to us, spiritually, I think we are hearing a message this evening in 1 John, where John wants us to understand who we are. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about us being saints of God. We're children of God. And that excites me. And one of the things that, I don't know, is a pet peeve of mine, when we say that title and people go, okay, I'm a child of God. I hope this evening that I can excite you in what it means to be a child of God. Because it is absolutely amazing that we are children of God and how that happened. So we come to this passage in chapter 3, and in 1 John chapter 1 and 2, he talks about the fellowship that we have with God. You know, in chapter 1, he tells us if we say we have no fellowship with him, then, you know, or we don't sin, we lie. If we say we have fellowship with him, we don't walk in the darkness, but we walk in the light. And verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, he himself is the light, and we have fellowship with one another. It's amazing that we have fellowship with Almighty God. So he's kind of shifting gears when we get to chapter 3, and he's talking about us being children of God, or some theologians say the sonship, and he does it for about 5 chapters. And this could be part 1. I'm going to preach part 2 some other time. What makes me a child of God? It's the way I behave. What made me Jack Burrell's boy? First of all, I looked like him. And second of all, I better behave because he was going to find out. The first point I want to make to you this evening is our calling as a child of God. Look with me in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3 again. John says these words. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because they do not know him. He says, look, you are a child of God. Why? Because he has bestowed his love upon you. Now, we would say love is an action. Love is something you do. We get it from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Love is, you know, patient. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. Love does not keep no records of wrongs. I keep reminding my wife that. Y'all can laugh. But in this instance, we have to go to the context. And John tells us in John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. When it comes to God, love is not something he does. It is who he is. So I want you to take that in context that he says, look, he bestowed upon us his love to be children of God. You are a child of God, not because God went, boom, you're a child of God. No, because he stepped into you. First of all, he gave you the Father. Look with me in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. I think it's going to be on the screen if you don't want to turn there. And he says, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sin. The word is propitiation. There was some argument about these new translations come out. They didn't want to put the word propitiation. They wanted to use the word expiation. And godly men fought for it, and I'm going to tell you why. Expiation means that God has forgiven me. Amen? Propitiation means that God has forgiven me and has found favor with me. So not only has he has no record of wrongs, he is in favor of me. So when Jesus says he bestowed his love upon you, he gave his son. God gave himself through his son Jesus Christ, not only to forgive me, but to find favor with me. To find so much favor that I'm part of the family. The Bible says we have been adopted sons of the Most High. The word adoption is a term in biblical terms that, let's just say, Jackson, my son, if he does something really stupid in biblical times, I could say, you are no longer my son. By law, he's no longer my son. He has no rights to the inheritance. He has no rights to the name. He has no more rights to me. But let's just say Jackson is my adopted son. He can do whatever stupid thing he wants. And I can yell it as many times as I want that he is no longer my son. By law, he is still part of the inheritance. He is still part of the family. So let's look at that spiritually. You can do stupid stuff spiritually, but by the adoption from God himself, he's still yours and you're still his. He gave us the Father, but he also gave us the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, these words Paul writes, he said, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That's that passage that says my spirit can call him Abba, Father. So not only do I have the Father bringing himself to me because God is love, but I have the Spirit. The Spirit testifies with my spirit that I am a child of God. Thirdly, he gives us Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, he gave them the right to be called children or to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. I hope I pressed upon your heart what it means to be a child of God. It's not just this title that you have. It is a spiritual, cataclysmic, huge thing that God says, I'm not going to just throw it on you. I'm going to be a part of you. And guess what? Because you're a child of God, the world doesn't know you. I think Paul summed it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he says, the world finds the wisdom of God foolish. I'm not asked every day, probably once or twice a year, why do you give money to the church? Because I love Jesus. Well, don't you think your pastor's stealing money? All God's called to me, cheerful giver, bam, here you go. That's all he's called me to do. Well, why do you do that? Because I love Jesus. I just don't get it. Thank you, you have fulfilled scripture. A couple of weeks ago, I was told we had two new patients come on board and they said they don't want you to see them. I was like, okay, you know, what's the deal? Listen to this. They are devout atheists. I have too long to ride in my car. And I just pondered that. I'm going, how are you devout atheists? I'm really devoted in that there is no higher power. I don't get it. But can I tell you, they fulfill scripture. Because the fool says there is no God. We are children of God because God gave himself and the world still does not know us. But also, this calling to be a child of God is transcendent. It is something that happened in the past and continues to happen. Look with me again in verse 2 of 1 John chapter 3. He said, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared yet as it will be." How many passages do we hear where God is beginning a new work in us and is completing it, and that we're on the race and we're running the race to seize the prize of Jesus Christ, and that our hope pushes us to the end. Getting there in a minute. We are and we will be like Christ. We are being glorified. It is the tense gives us an action that happens in the past and it continues to happen, not with a status or a static, it just happens, but God's doing a mighty work. Let me just put it this way. When God saved you, it was a miraculous work. And God does a miraculous work every day that he is sanctifying you. And when he returns and we get to the end, the glorification process will just be as mighty as him saving you. It's transcendent. I had a friend, his name was Tracy Betzel. My mom, she hated me to go to Tracy's house because she said I always came back with that attitude. But God got a hold of him and we're all good now. Chris knows who Tracy is. Tracy's mama, her name was Joyce Betzel, and she did something amazing. She liked to tumble rocks, where she had a rock tumbler. And that just amazed me. And it amazed me because she would put these rocks in there that were all jagged, and they would get them in the mountains, and she'd find one. She's like, "I think this would turn out good." And they would put them in this, it looked like an old rickety rolling thing. And they would put sand in there and she would turn it on. And I'd come back next day and I'm like, "Hey, are the rocks ready?" And she would go, "Corey, it's going to take like 2 or 3 weeks. I'm a young kid. I ain't got 2 or 3 weeks. I want to see the rocks now." But isn't that what God's doing with us? We're the rocks in the tumbler, and we're children of God. You know, the same rocks that she put in with the jaggedness are the same rocks she took out at the end that were polished and smooth and looked like they were made out of glass. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." I know we joke around, "I want a skinny, glorified body." Oh, but just the beauty that an unveiled face. You remember when Moses went upon the mountain and he came down, they said, "Put a veil over your face because we can't look at you. You've been in the presence of God." When the glorification process comes, there's no veil. I'm going to shine like him. Not with pride, but with humility that I am in the presence of Almighty God. Not only in the presence, I'm receiving that presence. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Second point. I only have 2 points. It's kind of a weird sermon because it had a lot of subpoints. Come on, kid. Our conduct is of righteousness. If you are a child of God, you have a calling, but your conduct is that of righteousness. Old things have passed away, new things have come. Look with me in verse 3 of 1 John again. He says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Okay, hope's another word. When you think of hope, you probably think of a Hallmark Christmas card or some little Christmas card that's got the word hope. And we know faith, love, hope. Greatest of these is love. Hope. What's hope? I like what one commentary said that I read. It says, hope is enduring to the end. Hope is me expressing that I am on this path and I'm going through rough spots and it's going to be hard and I'm going to be persecuted because the scripture tells us that. And I trust Jesus that when he says, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, for I have overcome this world. That I trust Jesus that he says, look, that this hope fixed on him purifies me. That gives me a different feeling of this greeting card hope. It's this hope that makes me go to the end. You know them and I know them. People in your past that have confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and something has happened in their life and they have totally turned their backs on him. I went to in the youth group when I was growing up with a girl named Connie Russell. Connie Russell hung the moon. She knew the Bible backwards and forward. She is devout. She's a devout atheist now. She's turned herself, her life away from the Lord. Look, it's those who finish in the end. It purifies us. Hope purifies us. It's not this wringing of hands and wishing and going, oh, I hope this is true about what God says. It's me attacking it with faith, knowing that Jesus, who he says he is going to bring everything for my good or for his glory. It's hope. Your conduct has to have hope in it if you're a child of God. Secondly, our conduct is knowing right from wrong. Look what he says in verse 3, I think, or 4. He says these words, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Okay, I told you I had a funny story about this passage. When we first came to the church, we pastored in Talladega. I mean, I think I still had U-Haul boxes in my office unpacked. And this lady calls me. Excuse me, I blew it. This member calls me and says, could you please come to my house? I said, sure. So I went to her house and walked in. And there she stood and she says, I think I preached maybe 2 weeks. She says, you know what you're preaching is going to send people to hell. Really? Oh, Lord, maybe I need to keep those U-Haul boxes still packed. I'm headed out of here. She says, you're preaching that Christians can sin. Okay. And then she goes to this passage right here. Says, you know, the one who practices sin is of the devil for the sin, for that has sinned from the beginning. She said, see, if you're saved, you will not sin. She believed in sinless perfection. Let me just give you a theological view. There's sinless perfection that when you get saved, you don't ever sin again. Yes, there's people who believe that. And on the other side of the spectrum is what we called antinomianism. It basically means no law. that there is no law, there's nothing, the law has no right for us, nothing, it doesn't do any good, there's no commandments, we live by grace, do what you want to do because you live by grace. Can I tell you, both of them are from the pits of hell, amen? Because Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, I come to fulfill it. Jesus says the greatest commandment is love your neighbor, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. If you take 10 commandments, they do exactly that. So in this passage, he says, look, here's the funny thing about this member I do. I believe in wise counsel. If I can, I'm going to ask people what they think. So I called buddies up and I said, hey, what am I supposed to do with this member who says that I'm preaching doctrines of hell because I believe Christians sin after they get saved? They're like, oh, that's wrong. That's heresy. You need to take these people and put them up before church discipline, and they need to be kicked out of your church. And I went, wait a minute. She's 96 years old. Most of the time I got, well, good luck with that, brother. Click. The funny thing about it, her daughter lived a half a mile from her and told me one day, she said, Mama would go to church with us if she believed like us. And I'm like, well, I hope you don't think the church I'm at believes like she does. Back to the sermon. Sin is lawlessness. We've all heard it. You got to know the difference between right and wrong. And if you are a child of God, with the Spirit of God, with Jesus, baptized, or saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, which God bestowed upon us with His love, and He is love, you are going to know the difference between right and wrong. Second point is this. Your conduct should be righteousness by discerning what sin is. Not only do we know what right and wrong is, we can discern what sin is. Look what he says in verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away the sins of the world, and in him there is no sin. No one abides in him who sins, and no one who sins has seen him or knows him. Okay? I know what sin is, and I know what the solution to this sin is. God gives me discernment to understand what sin is, and I know what the solution is. One of the points I brought to this lady who came to me and said, we don't sin. I said, well, you got a problem. Because in 1 John chapter 1, it says, if you say you have no sin, you are a liar. That's the only time I ever called a 96-year-old woman a liar. And she looked at me and she says, well, that's not what it says. And then I brought up that the word says practice. The ones who practice unrighteousness. What does practice mean? Okay, we could go to the Greek and it's in this context and it means if you're continually doing it, da 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 da. Here's the litmus test from Corey Burrell. You ready? If your sins do not bother you anymore, you have a problem. When you sin, if you are not convicted to come back to confession and repent, you have an issue, a very bad issue, maybe a salvation issue. Now look, I'm once saved, always saved. I believe if you got it, you got it. Because Romans chapter 8 tells us nothing can take us from the love of God. And according to this text, that love of God is God. But the question is, did you ever have it in the first place? We know the right from wrong. We know the solution for sin. But wait, I sin. Yeah, I do too. Look what he says in verse 7. Little children. John uses that a lot often in this book. And he also calls us beloved. He said, look, Make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Don't be deceived. John is dealing with people where these false teachers are coming up. And guess what? There's false teachers nowadays. And guess what? People in the church are buying it hook, line, and sinker. And they're being deceived. I mean, how far do you want me to go? Harry Potter? Some of you believe that's just a wonderful little kid's book. Read about it. J.K. Rowling said she sat on the train with a demon. She says it was a demon that looked like Harry Potter who told her to write the books. In the book are 10 steps to becoming a witch. Do you realize those are the same 10 steps in becoming an obsidian witch? But we're buying it hook, line, and sinker. Why? Because kids love to read it. We're buying it hook, line, and sinker because the movies are great. How far do you want me to go? We'll talk later if you want to know more. Don't be deceived. In verses 8 and 9, stop habitually practicing sin. He says, look, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this person to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. It's that same word that love. He bestowed it. He abides in us. He's in me. He's part of me. I'm the vine. He is the branches. He who abides in me shall bear much fruit. He said in John chapter 15. In John chapter 8, he's looking at these people who are Jews. And they says, hey, we're sons of Abraham. He said, no, you're not. You're of the devil. Yeah, he'd be kicked out of the pulpit, wouldn't he? He says, you're of the devil. You don't know anything but lies. Why? Because Satan is your father and his native tongue is lies. And that's all you believe. Oh, folks, if we need discernment more than any time, it is right now. If we need the confession of our sins, it is right now. Stop habitually practicing sin. Well, it's just a bad habit. It's just a vice I have. We'll name it everything that it is. Sin. It's just a little white lie. That'll send you to a dark hell. Let me finish with 10. He says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor the one who does not love his brother. That's the next one. That's the next sermon. You are a child. Let me do it again. You are a child of God. I told you about my dad's story. I remember one day. My daddy owned the store. So I could go to the chip section and go, it's a great day to eat some Funyuns. And I would grab me a bag of Funyuns and I would go behind the counter and eat some Funyuns. Well, this man was in there. I think he was a rep for Dr. Scholl's, and he saw me take a pack of chips, open them up, and start eating them. And he went and told my dad. He's like, hey, you got a kid stealing chips. I want to say, are you blind? I look just like the man. But my dad said these words. Oh, that's my son. Oh, that's my son. I wonder if in the heavenly realms, God does the same thing. When we experience a 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins. If God's in the heavenly realms going, oh, that's my child. Oh, that's my daughter. That's my son. And I love them enough to forgive them. I love them enough to put my son on the cross and impute his righteousness upon them. Oh, church, you are a child of God. Father God, we thank you that nothing we have done can save us. Nothing that we have done can put us in fellowship with you. Nothing that we have done can put us in the family of God. It is by the wooing of your Spirit, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and by your wonderful plan that I am a child of God, redeemed by you. Old things are passing away. New things have come. God, thank you for sanctifying me and continue to sanctifying me. And Lord, one day glorifying me. Thank you for bringing me into your family, for adopting me spiritually. We love you, and I pray as we leave this place, we'll share the good news with people who need to hear the good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.